Welcome to the Sunny Hill podcast. This message was recorded at our Poole campus. For more information about service times and locations, please visit sunnyhill.church.
Amen. We good? Yeah? You good? Fantastic. It's great to worship with you this morning. It's such a joy, such a privilege to be together. And not just to sing songs, but to sing songs about the one that we love. To sing songs that declare words of truth and glory. He is our living hope. What a great song. Well, I hope you're doing well this morning. I hope you're feeling ready for the word. I'm going to speak to you this morning about fasting. You're up for that? Yeah? I've told the cafe team to put all the cakes away. All right? I've told them that we're not having cakes ever again in this establishment because we are people at fast. I want to talk to you about fasting. We're in a period of prayer and fasting as a church, but especially those of us who are dream builders. And we thought it'd be a good opportunity while we're in this season just to spend some time on Sunday morning speaking, exploring, trying to unpack, trying to learn, trying to grow in the whole area of prayer. And last week I spoke to you about the posture that we can approach God in. I said we can come weak. You remember? Has anyone felt weak this week? Yeah? Anyone approach God in weakness this week? I hope you have, because when you come to Him in weakness, He pours out His strength upon you. This week, I want us to think about coming hungry. I want us to explore this whole area together of fasting. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar, for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, probably not many of you, but fasting is a spiritual practice, mostly spiritual practice. It's practiced all over the world, all different cultures, all different religions, actually, not just Christianity. It's a practice whereby people decide or choose to abstain from food for a period of time. Might be 12 hours, might be 24, might be longer. There's no real set way of doing it. Abstain from food for a period of time for spiritual purposes. I want to suggest to you this morning that fasting should be a key component of every disciple's life. It should be a regular practice that we build into our lives. But I think the landscape at the moment, certainly in the Western church, is that fasting seems to have dropped a little bit down the pecking order in terms of spiritual disciplines. You know, ever since the church was born, fasting has been a central part of what it means to be a disciple, a key practice, a key discipline that every disciple seeks to embed in their lives. Ever since the church was born, it's only really, I would suggest, the last several decades that fasting seems to have taken a bit of a back seat. In the early church, you read about it in Acts, they fasted regularly. Jesus fasted as part of his spiritual journey, if you like. In fact, Jesus taught about fasting in Matthew 5-7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus lays out what is the manifesto of the kingdom, if you like, or the values of the kingdom of God. And he spends a bit of time in that sermon speaking about spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines. He talks about the importance of prayer. He talks about the importance of giving. And right in the midst of prayer and giving, he talks about the importance of fasting as well. It would seem to me that in Jesus' life and in Jesus' teaching, fasting was up there with prayer and giving as one of the most important spiritual practices. Now, if I were to take a straw poll this morning and say to all of those who are disciples this morning, is it important to pray? How many of you would lift your hand? Yeah, right? If I said, how many of you pray regularly, how many would lift your hand? Absolutely. If I said, is it important to be giving as a Christian, to be generous, how many of you would lift your hands? How many of you, actually, don't need to lift your hand for this, but how many of you would practice giving as part of your spiritual growth and your spiritual journey? I'm sure many of you would. But if I said to you this morning, how important is fasting in your spiritual growth? I'm not so sure the response would be quite as positive. And if I were to ask, how many of you practice fasting as a regular component of your spiritual journey? I don't know what response would be. I'm I guess that the response would be way lower than it would be for prayer and giving. Now, I'm not here to judge anybody at all this morning about whether you do or don't fast, but I am here to try this morning to persuade you or to persuade us that we need to recover this practice, right? I'm here to try and persuade this morning that we should recover this practice of fasting as an important and a regular part of our spiritual journey. The reason I want to persuade you that we need to recover it is not because I think you're all so ill-disciplined and you need to behave better. The reason I think we need to recover this practice is because I really believe, even more so after this week, to the core of my being, that there is so much to be gained from the spiritual practice of fasting. There is more joy to be had. There is more life, more of the goodness and grace and power and beauty and life of God to be experienced, encountered, and received in your life through the practice of fasting. I believe that. I really do believe that. And so right at the outset this morning, let's not think about fasting as saying no to food. Let's instead think about fasting as saying yes to God, right? Shift the way you think about fasting. It's not saying no to food. It's saying yes to someone or something infinitely greater than any amount of food could give to you. Now, I'm not down on food. I love food. Food's a gift from God, and it's there for us to enjoy with one another for sure, absolutely. But I do think fasting needs to be recovered in our lives as we seek to follow Jesus, because there is so much to be gained from it. Now, talking about food, I was at Tower Park recently. You know Tower Park, everyone? Just down the road here, Tower Park, for those of you who are not locals, it's like a retail park, is it? Or an entertainment village? I don't know what you would call it. It's a place with a swimming pool and a cinema and loads of restaurants and Tesco and all the rest of it. You all know it. I was there recently. I've been there loads of times throughout the course of the last 10 years. And I noticed something the last time I was there that I'd never noticed before. Noticed something bizarre when you think about it. I mean, it's there all the time, but I'd never really stopped to think about it. As you go into Tower Park, you come up to the roundabout, you turn right. What's on your left, anyone? Days, right? Days, you know what, anyone been to Days? Come on, you can be honest, right? Days is like all-you-can-eat restaurant, which serves any and every kind of disgusting food available, right? It's this one of these restaurants, a buffet restaurant, right? You go and you pay £10 or 12, I don't know how much it is anymore. 50. Is that every night of the week? Or? If you want to know more about Days, ask Tom. Yeah. Yes, don't. Fasting, I think, is a really... You pay your money and you can sit down and stay there for as long as you want and eat as many chips, as many curries, as many Chinese dishes, as many pizzas, whatever you want, it's there. I mean, it's hideous, right? Anyone who works there, please forgive me. But it's Days. It's this place where you go to eat as much as you can. And right next to it, what is there, do you know?
Gym.
A gym. Pure Gym. How many people have been to Pure Gym? Right, one. Two. How many have been to Days? Right. We got a problem, friends. We got a problem. It's been there for a while, but it struck me as kind of bizarre that you got these two establishments right next to one another who seem to have values and visions and missions that are entirely different. Right? Entirely different. You've got a 24-hour gym there, which exists to promote health, right? And vitality and flourishing and a strong body through discipline and hard work and exercise. That's what the gym is out there for, right? Right next to it, its next door neighbor is an all-you-can-eat restaurant which seeks to promote obesity, right? And heart disease, at the expense of overindulgence and gluttony, right? I mean, it's bizarre to me that these two establishments exist next door to one another. I'd never really thought about it before, but I began to think about it the last time I was there. It's like these two establishments exist for entirely different reasons, almost, I think, mutually exclusive reasons. The values, the missions, the vision of these two establishments, they kind of conflict and compete, right? One exists for health, one exists for heart disease. One promotes discipline and hard work. The other promotes gluttony and overindulgence. Now, I'm not judging anyone for going to days or anyone for not going to days. I just think it's interesting that these two establishments exist next door to one another and in some very imperfect way. In some very imperfect way, I think this gives us a little window into the condition of the human heart in a very imperfect way. It gives us a little window into the condition of the human heart, because here's the truth. Underneath the skin of every single one of us is a mixed bag of desires and ambitions and inclinations. Underneath the skin of every one of us, there's a set of desires and ambitions that conflict and compete. They exist in the same space, side by side with one another. And so underneath my skin, if you dig deep into my heart, yes, I really do want to be fit and healthy and strong. But at the very same time, I really do want to eat lots of chips and pizza and pay £10 for all I can eat, right? At the very same at the very same time. And these two desires, they conflict, they compete, they can't really exist with one another, but for some reason they do exist in my heart. If you get under my skin, if you get under your skin, you'll probably discover that all of us really want to be financially stable and secure and healthy, but yet at the same time, we all really want the latest gadget or the latest pair of shoes. And we have these desires, they conflict and they compete. And even more seriously, underneath the skin of all of us, we all want to be people of integrity and faithfulness and loyalty. We want to be someone who is trustworthy, but yet at the same time, if we're honest, we all really like a little bit of gossip and a little bit of slander here and there. And these two things, they conflict and they compete. You know, we all really want to be faithful to our spouses. We really do. But yet at the same time, we really do want to watch that sexually explicit program on TV. And these desires, they conflict and they compete. And no matter who you are, underneath your skin, you have this battle raging. Whoever you are, wherever you're from. And that's why it's foolish to listen to anybody who says to you, just be true to yourself. I mean, that is the slogan of our day, isn't it? And that is the way the Western world rolls now. That is the motto for humanity in the West, right? It's just be true to yourself. Listen to your heart. Listen to your heart. Be true. It's foolish. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because what is the real me? What is the true me? I've got all these kind of desires and ambitions and wants, and I've got all of this going on, and sometimes they conflict, and often they conflict and compete. So if you're telling me to be true to myself, I don't even know what the true me is. One day it might be chips and pizza, the next day it might be 24-hour gym. I don't even know what the true me is, so don't be very suspicious when someone gives you that kind of advice. Just be true. No, don't be true to yourself. Be true to the you that God has made you to be. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to God's heart. We conflict and we compete. And there's a battle that rages inside every one of us, whoever we are, wherever we're from. I want to suggest this morning that's even more true of those of us who are believers. It's even more true of those of us who are Christians, who've given our lives to Jesus, who invited Jesus into our lives. It's even, that battle's even more fierce and even more intense than it is than when we were without Christ. Because you know what happens when you give your life to Christ? In that very moment, God, by his Spirit, deposits in you a new heart. Right? He gives you a new heart with a new set of desires, with a new set of ambitions and wants and needs, desires that are for God and for the kingdom and for the things of life and truth and justice and righteousness. God deposits a heart in you with Godward desires. And so even before we were with Christ, we had this conflicting and competing set of desires. After we've had Christ, it's even more intense. It's even more fierce. There's a battle that's raging inside each one of us. Now, the New Testament uses the language of the flesh and the spirit to speak about this. All over the place talks about the flesh and the spirit and how the flesh is in conflict with the spirit. Yeah. Romans 8, especially Romans 7, Galatians 5 are the big chapters on this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And here's the deal. For those of us who are in Christ this morning, those of us who are disciples of Jesus, you have a spirit in you that desires, hungers after the things of God. Fiercely hungers after the things of God. You have a spirit in you that wants to connect with God, that wants to know God, that wants to pray to God, that wants to grow in God, that wants to be obedient to God. You have a spirit that fiercely desires the things of God. But at the same time, we still have what Paul calls the flesh. And the flesh is really the antithesis of the spirit. Where the spirit desires and hungers after God, the flesh desires and hungers after independence and autonomy from God. Where the spirit in you desires humility and integrity and righteousness and justice and grace and gentleness, the flesh in you desires pride, arrogance, stubbornness, rebellion, disobedience. There's this battle that is raging within each one of us between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit wants what God wants. And the flesh wants everything that is the opposite of what God wants. And this is the battle. This is the tension that exists within each one of us. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. You felt it. You experience it very often. This is why. This is why when you have a big bust up with your spouse, gents, mainly gents, right? This is why saying sorry is the hardest thing in the world. This is why saying sorry is the hardest thing in the world. It's not because you don't want to repair the relationship. It's not even because you believe yourself to be blameless in the whole thing. It's just because you have a flesh that does not want to take the posture of humility and confession and gentleness. You have a flesh that is pulling you towards pride and arrogance and stubbornness. That's why saying sorry can be the hardest thing in the world to do. It's why, friends, many of you would have, at the start of this year, picked up the Bible reading plan, fully intending to connect with God and engage with the scriptures throughout 2020, with the deepest desire in your heart to really want to grow in your love for the scriptures and your knowledge of God through the scriptures, and you picked it up, enthusiastic, passionate about it. But even before you've got out of January, you can't even find the reading plan. You've only managed 2 or 3 days, right? And it's not because you don't care, right? It's not because you don't want to connect with God through the scriptures. It's just because you have a flesh that is pulling you away from life-giving, soul-strengthening Word of God towards shallow, temporary, meaningless entertainment. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm not here to judge anyone, because we all exist
within this battle. I think the Apostle Paul gives beautiful words to this struggle. He says this in Romans chapter 7. Beautiful words. This is from the Message translation because I just think it really helps it come alive. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, then I act another. Doing the things I absolutely despise, I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, they don't result in action. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands. But it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge.
Powerful words that describe this battle, this tension that exists within us. Now listen, there's a big debate in theological circles about who Paul was actually speaking about when he wrote these words. Was he talking about himself as a mature Christian? Was he talking about himself as before he was converted? Was he talking about believers that believe but haven't yet received the Holy Spirit? There's a big kind of debate about who Paul is speaking about. I actually think that Paul is here expressing his own current experience, right? Now, I think there's a good Bible argument for that, but the reason I tend to lean that way is because when I read it, I go, yes, yes, me too, Paul, right? Me too, Paul, because we can all relate to this kind of battle, can't we? Hands up if you can, right? We can all relate to this kind of battle. Paul is saying there's this battle going on inside of you between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit wants what God wants, and the flesh wants what the flesh wants. It's this battle. And here's what I want you to take away this morning. So if you're writing notes, write this down. If you write nothing else, listen carefully. This is profound. It's going to blow you away. Listen. Your strongest desires are not always your deepest desires. Say again. Your strongest desires are not always, or not often even, your deepest desires. In other words, here's what I'm saying. The things that your flesh craves are not necessarily the things that your heart really wants, right? The things that your flesh craves are not necessarily what you really and most deeply desire. Now listen, if I went up to Tower Park this morning and I stood in between the gym and the all-you-can-eat buffet and everybody who walked towards me, I asked this question, listen, do you really want to be fit, healthy, and strong? Do you? I bet my bottom dollar that 100% of people would say, yes, I do. If I stood there and asked people, listen, would you rather be overweight or not? 100% of people, I think, would say, I would rather not be overweight, right? If I said, would you rather have a diseased heart or a healthy heart? 100% of people would say, I'd rather have a healthy heart. But here's the uncanny and mysterious thing. There's always a queue coming out the door to the restaurant. There's always a queue. I ain't never seen a queue for the gym. Not once. And it's open 24 hours, right? I've not seen a queue for the gym once. In the last 6 or 7 years, Days has been full and thriving and flourishing with loads of customers. In the last 6 or 7 years, that gym has changed hands about 3 or 4 times, presumably because they can't turn a profit. Now, it's bizarre to me because I think everybody's deepest desire is to be fit, healthy, strong, with a healthy heart rather than a diseased heart. But yet, the reality is that the all-you-can-eat restaurant is getting more business than the gym. And that would seem to suggest, and again, I don't want to get too hard on this analogy, it's not very perfect. It would seem to suggest to me that as a people, we tend to be driven more by our strongest desires than by our deepest desires. We tend to be guided around by what we crave rather than by what we really want. Now, I don't want to build a theology on the layout of Tower Park, right? They taught me not to do that at Bible school. But I think I can build a theology on the words of Jesus. Is that okay? Because I think Jesus said a similar thing. Do you remember on the night that Jesus was arrested, the anguish and the sorrow of all that he was about to live through was beginning to bear down on him, and he went with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "You wait here, I'm going to go and pray." And he took Peter, James, and John a bit further into the garden with him. And he says to them, "Boys, stay here, keep watch, and I'm going to go and pray." Matthew 26, you can read this, or Mark chapter 14. Jesus goes and he begins to pray, "Father, if this cup can be taken from me, Lord, yet not my will, but your will." He prays that prayer of great anguish and sorrow. And he comes back to his boys. And what does he find them doing? They're sleeping. He'd asked them to keep watch and they were sleeping. And this is amazing because this is what Jesus says. He doesn't rebuke them. Doesn't shout at them, doesn't kick them out, doesn't disqualify them from being his disciples. But he says, "You could not even watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he says this. He says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That word willing, in the original transcription of the Bible, it's the Greek word prophimos. And it can also be translated, it is also translated in the Bible as eager. Jesus says, "The spirit in you is eager. The spirit in you really wants to do what I've asked you to do. The spirit in you really wants to be faithful to me. The spirit in you really wants to stick with me and stand by me and support me and help me in my moment of need. The spirit in you really does want to be obedient to all that I've asked you to do. I know that you really do want to be who I've called you to be and do what I've asked you to do. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, the disciples' deepest desires was to keep watch, to be faithful friends to Jesus. Their deepest desires were that. But their strongest desires were just to fall asleep and let him down in his moment of need. Just a few verses earlier, we get Jesus explaining to his disciples that he's going to go and be crucified. And Peter, well, all the disciples, but Peter especially, says to him, "Jesus, never." And Jesus says, "Listen, all of you are going to fall away on account of me," Jesus says. He predicts that they're all going to fall away. And Peter says, "No, no, no, never. Never in a million years. Never, Jesus. Everyone else might go. Everyone else might be weak enough, but not me, Jesus. I'm your guy. I'm your man. I'm going to stay strong. I'm going to stay faithful, even if I have to die," Peter says. "I'm never going to deny you." And you know the story, right? You know the story. Just a little while later, Peter is watching the trial of Jesus play out, and a young girl comes to him and says, "You're one of Jesus' friends, aren't you?"
And in that moment, Peter's deepest desire is to be faithful and honest and true to Jesus. But his strongest desire is to stay alive and to stay safe. And so in that moment, he says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this guy, got nothing to do with him. You're making it all up. You see, Peter's deepest desire was to be and to do what Jesus had asked him to do, but his strongest desire in that moment was to stay alive and to stay safe. And so his actions were influenced more by his strongest desire than they were by his deepest desire. You see, your strongest desires are not always your deepest desires. And all of this to say that if you're in Christ this morning, I know that you hunger after God. I know that in you there is a fierce hunger for the things of God. I know that in you there is a deep desire to want to grow and connect and pray. I want to become all that he wants you to become, to love him more, to worship him more wholeheartedly, to give more generously, to share the gospel more boldly. In you, those desires exist. They do. Because they're the desires of the Spirit that has been deposited in you. You do want to know Jesus more. You do hunger after him. You do hunger after the things of the kingdom. You do want to be obedient and faithful and passionate and true and a person of integrity. That's what you want. They are your most deepest desires because they're the desires of the Spirit that God has deposited in you. You really hunger after God. You may not feel it. You may not even believe it. But if the Spirit of God is in you, then you hunger after God. The problem is that sometimes our strongest desires, they sabotage our deepest desires. Sometimes our strongest desires, they suppress and they choke the life out of our deepest desires. And sometimes rather than being led and guided by the Spirit, by our deepest desires, instead we are led and guided by the flesh, our strongest desires. And so here's the thing I want you to consider this morning. I want you to consider fasting. I want you to consider making fasting an important and regular part of your spiritual practice. Because here's one of the things that I think fasting does for us. When we fast, what we do is we decide to take control of our strongest desires to give space for our deepest desires to begin to control us. Is that making sense? When you fast, you suppress your strongest desires to give space for your deepest desires to emerge. When you fast, you deny the flesh to give the Spirit space to flourish. Now, fasting is a huge concept. And there's loads that we could talk about and loads that the Bible says about it, but this is the thing that I want to focus in on with you this morning. You hunger after God. You do. The Spirit of God is in you and he hungers after the things of God. And if you don't feel it and you don't see it and you don't believe it, well, then maybe your strongest desires have too much influence over your life right now. And one way that you can flip that on his head is just by deciding, you know what? I'm going to take control of the cravings of my flesh, eating being one. I'm going to take control of that for a period of time so that I can give space for the Spirit of God to take control of me. Is that making sense?
I think if you were to embed this practice into your life, come back in 6 months, a year, the difference in you will be almost unrecognizable. If you take moments regularly to go, you know what, I'm suppressing my flesh so that the spirit can really flourish. I'm suppressing my strongest desires in order to allow my deepest desires to flourish. I think the difference it would make in your life and in our life as a community would be massive. Seriously. Now, it's not going to happen all at once. All right? You're not going to fast tomorrow and suddenly turn out to be, you know, Billy Graham or something. That's not going to happen. All right? But as you begin to faithfully embed this practice in your life, you watch how the Spirit begins to take control of your desires and your decisions and your behavior and your life. You watch. So I want to ask you just to consider that this week. Will you do it? Will you consider fasting? Will you just give up one meal? One meal to begin with, if you're not used to fasting, just one meal this week. Just one meal. I give up one meal. And rather than sitting at the table eating and watching TV, I'm going to get down in the presence of God. I'm going to do business with God. And I'm going to allow my spirit to really come to the surface. Can you do that? Yes. You see, this is what Jesus did in the desert. He was tempted by Satan, right? The Bible says he'd been fasting for 40 days. And so he was hungry. He was hungry. And the devil came to him and said, listen, if you're the Son of God, change those stones into bread. You can do it. You've got the power to do it. You're hungry. Why don't you just use your power to satisfy your strongest desires? Why don't you use your power to satisfy the cravings of your flesh? But no. No, Jesus wasn't someone who was guided by his cravings. Jesus is someone who lived according to his deepest desire. And it's no coincidence, I don't think, that those temptations came at the end of 40 days of fasting. And people think Jesus was in a moment of weakness at the end of 40 days. No, he was in a moment of strength. Because for 40 days he'd been leaning in to his Father. Leaning into the life and the power of his Father. So will you do it, friends? Yes. You up for it?
Yeah.
Giving up a meal this week?
Yes.
Maybe more? Listen, no rules. No rules here. No one way of doing it. You don't have to do it. Just give up a meal or two meals. Let's do this.
Yeah.
Let's watch what the Spirit does in our lives.
Yeah.
You up for that?
Yes, come on.
Brilliant. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Spirit that you've placed in us. Lord, we come and there are times when we just don't feel like we've got the energy or the passion to follow you and obey you. And in those moments, we feel like we're the ones who have to kind of conjure up some kind of passion. We have to conjure up some kind of desire, some kind of commitment. But we don't, Lord, because your Spirit in us cries out to you. Your Spirit in us hungers after you deep. Calls to deep. And the roar of your waterfalls, that's what you've done. That's what you've given to us. You've given us a spirit who longs, thirsts, hungers, desires more than anything to connect with you. And so, Lord, I'm praying, firstly, for my own life, but for the lives of my brothers and sisters here. I'm praying, Lord, that you would give us the focus and the commitment just to take one meal this week, to remove it from our lives, in order to allow our deepest desires to really become our strongest desires. Lord, would you do it by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus and for the glory of the Father. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Bless you guys. Thank you, Joe.